Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, August 27th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Rick Mason. Today's session titled, Who is this God? Let's listen in.
Those who come late can pick up. Of course, the beginning's going to be kind of easy anyway. Just introduction. I'm Rick Mason. I'm pastor and mission developer at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Greenville, South Carolina. This is a restart. It's a mission that started in 1987, and for whatever reason, and there are many, never really took off. And so about 13 months ago, the ELCA suspended the church's constitution, took over the church, and brought me in. And we're doing things a little differently for a Lutheran church. Many Lutherans probably wouldn't recognize a lot of it as Lutheran. But in the 13 months that I've been there, God has increased our worship attendance from an average of about 40 a week to about 100 a week. And we've doubled our membership so far. We've added a skateboard ministry on Tuesday nights. We have Christian rock concerts a couple times a month with local Carolinas Christian rock bands, ranging from just alternative acoustic rock all the way to rap core and grunge core bands that we've had in. That wonderful. I mean, that's my kind of music. I like heavy metal. sorry. Just
you have just jeans on.
LBW drives me crazy. main resources this week are going to be a CD from a contemporary Christian singer-songwriter by the name of Chris Rice, Smell the Color 9. Is anybody familiar with that? Good. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. Chris Rice is a very imaginative and also, I think, very deep-thinking Christian songwriter. And I think you'll see that with a couple of the songs we use today. Also, an old book from back in my college days, Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. Anybody here that's read that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And the Holy Bible, I thought we might throw that in.
Oh, that's nice.
Occasionally,
that's,
too.
That's democratic.
Yeah. Some other resources that I used in preparing that I'll refer to. A book and curriculum called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It's out of the Southern Baptist Church. If you ever have a chance to be in a small group, this is a wonderful resource. From a Lutheran perspective, you'll run into occasional little bumps of what I would call heresy, but great, great way of coming together and learning to experience God in one's life. Also, a book by Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon, Resident Aliens, and Thinking the Faith by Douglas John Hall. And then hopefully all of us together sharing our experiences. Today we're going to talk about who is this God. You know, how we define who God is goes a long way toward determining whether we experience God and how we experience God. And I think we probably should start out with a word of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for yet another beautiful day that you've set before us. We thank you for your presence among us here this morning in this Bible study, as we spend time at Holden Village, and as we go our own separate ways. Continue to be with us and enlighten us and open our hearts and our minds and our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to start out with a song off the Chris Rice CD. Song called Questions for Heaven.
Thank you.
you have any questions for heaven? Do you have any questions for God when you get there? What would you like to ask God? Come on. Nobody?
I love about suffering, why they're suffering.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know one that comes to me every time I do a premarital class with couples is, why does it seem that men after sex are tired and want to go to sleep, and women seem to be energized and want to talk? I mean, what is this, a design flaw? Did we mess it up? Why? I got these on the internet from a fellow, some questions that kids have for God, like, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. Or from Lucy, are you really invisible or is it just a trick? Is it true that my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Is it okay to ask questions of God?
Of course.
What?
Here's a question. Why doesn't he send back paper airplanes?
Because he likes to play with them himself.
Yeah,
I knew the answer to that.
No. Yeah, right.
No, in some traditions, it's really not okay to ask questions of God. Hang around some of the Southern Baptist churches in the state of South Carolina and ask questions. Or even the church I grew up in, a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in Illinois. It was not okay to ask questions about God, or to question God, or the scripture, or Lutheran theology. Believe me, I ended up getting classified 1A instead of conscientious objector because a 100% Lutheran draft board did not agree with my reading of scripture. So in some backgrounds, some traditions, it's not okay to ask questions of God. When I was doing my clinical pastoral work as a chaplain about 10 years ago at Richland Memorial Hospital, the fellow who was my supervisor, Gene Rollins, who was a wild man, grew up as a Southern Baptist. He's half Cherokee Indian, grew up in a mill village in Greenville, South Carolina, grew up Southern Baptist, is now a Presbyterian pastor, was my CBE supervisor, later became my spiritual director, and preached my ordination at a Lutheran church. And stood in the pictures in his black robe and said, we got one black sheep among all the white sheep here. But he told us when we first started, he said, you're going to find people who are your patients, who are going to have some ideas about God and about faith that don't jive with your theological background. He said, it's not your job to argue with them. He said, you're going to find people who are going to be very, very angry with God because of what's happening in their lives. And I'll never forget this. He said, don't feel like it's your job to defend God. God is big enough to take care of himself. And that's something we're going to talk about today. Is your God big enough that you can ask questions of him? Is your God big enough that you can yell at him sometimes? You ever yelled at God? Or felt like yelling at God but thought, I can't do that. That's a sin. There's a lot of things making noises here. Shh. I hope it doesn't explode. It's my wife's from work. I don't think they know it's in Washington State. J.B. Phillips, in the book, Your God is Too Small, writes, God is immeasurably bigger than we or our forefathers ever imagined. And question, do we all see God in the same way?
No.
Even those of us in the room today. Now, even the folks in the Bible didn't all see God the same way. The Deuteronomist in chapter 32. Saw a faithful God. Nehemiah in chapter 9 talked about God as being forgiving. Nahum talks about a jealous and avenging God. The gospel writer John describes God as love, as the bread of life, as the light of the world in many other ways. The psalmist describes God variously as a refuge for the oppressed, as a rock, strength, a comforter, shepherd, a shield, our sustainer. Now, are each of these descriptions of God correct?
Not complete, but...
Right, there you go.
They're
not complete.
Yeah.
Each individually is not complete, and even this group is not complete, is it? I mean, we could go on for pages and pages, and we could go on for days and days looking at scripture readings that tell us, to give different names for God, or different concepts of God. As Phillips writes, we can never have too big a conception of God. Now, we need some volunteers here. To read a little short scene from a play, we have 5 men here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Not counting me because I've already got them. Well, one woman's going to have to play a man's part, if that's okay. First, I need a volunteer to be Cantalone, the old man who cries a lot.
Oh, I'll be the man that does that.
Oh, okay. All right. Capitano, the braggart soldier. If somebody feels okay, braggart soldier. Isabella, that's our one female role. Ladies, fight over it. It's the young, beautiful lover. you got one back there. Tristano, who's the male young lover.
I'll do that.
Yeah.
Here you go.
Dottore, the learned one. Okay, we have a learned one. And Scapino, the acrobat. And I will be Harlequin, the leader of the group. And basically, has anyone ever read or seen this play, A Company of Wayward Saints?
No.
I've been in this play 3 times and directed it twice. In college, 30-some-odd years ago, I played Tristano the Young Lover. And then like 5 years later in community theater, I ended up playing Capitano the Braggart Soldier. And then just a few years ago, I played Harlequin. It is a wonderful play. And this scene is at the beginning of the play as they are trying to earn their way back home again by performing an improvisational piece for a big duke. And he's asked them to do this play called The History of Man. Okay, so Pantalone.
All right. I should think we might start with creation.
Yes, the creation of man, God creating man.
That has never been proven.
Well, something had to start it.
It is perfectly conceivable that man created himself.
It is conceivable. Man has certainly shown a particular talent for making trouble for himself. But let us start with an assumption. Let us assume that the biblical narrative is true history. We will play creation.
Very well, then, I shall prepare to play the role of God.
You?
Why not? Who is better educated in the language of the church? Who is more fit to depict all wisdom?
I will play God.
A braggart soldier? That's absurd. Captain, you are a sick man. You have delusions of grandeur.
And you have a twisted ear.
I have to twist his ear.
Why should not play God? Isn't God depicted biblically as a militant figure striding triumphantly over the fallen angels? Doesn't he demand complete obedience and forewarn terrible punishments if he is not obeyed? By all that is holy, he would have made a magnificent officer.
This is ridiculous. It borders on sacrilege. I could play God better than you.
You?
Why not? Within this company, who is better situated to portray love?
But God is wisdom, and I...
God is mighty.
Quiet, all of you. Be still. Since it is apparently impossible for us to decide upon the nature of God, much less portray him, we will dispense with him altogether. At this point, they go through a few things and decide that they're going to play the fall of Adam and Eve.
And what of God? Surely you will need someone to portray God.
That will depend upon the way in which the sequence is improvised. If we find that we need a God, We shall reduce him to an offstage voice.
And who will play the offstage voice?
I will. Since I am your leader, but generally ignored, or at best tolerated, I see a striking parallel with the Almighty.
Oh, yes.
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 Yeah, we tend to limit our conception of God and what God is all about and what God is like Capitano, God's a triumphant, you know, military figure, or Dottore, well, God is all wisdom, so Tristano, the young lover, God is love. We all have our own ways of boxing God in. And sometimes even to do what Harlequin says here at the end of it, I know I do, generally ignore or sometimes at best tolerate God in my life. Now, Phillips, in his book, lists a number of different ways in which people limit their God. Sometimes people look at God as just a policeman. You know, he's there waiting, lurking around the corner. He's your conscience. Just waiting for you to slip up. I'll get you. Very narrow view of God. God is parent, which is nice, especially if you come from a nice, normal family. However, if you come from a dysfunctional family, a family where there's been abuse, what does it say to a child who's praying to God, their father, when their father beats them around all the time?
No way.
So again, a very limiting view of God. God is the grand old man. God's seen not only as old, but old-fashioned. He's a God that you can only approach in good old King James English. The God who's only to be worshipped in language and symbols that I guess a lot of us would see as archaic. That can only be worshipped in Victorian and pre-Victorian hymns.
Or in German.
Or in German, yeah. You can't do theology unless you do it in German. I mean, get serious here, right? We limit God by seeing God as the meek and mild, which is one, again, all of these may be an aspect of God, but they're not the only aspect. Jesus was often described as meek and mild, but he was more often described as being very strong. I mean, the scripture last night, is it meek and mild to yell at these guys and say, hey, you hypocrites? No, he was very strong and forceful. Or we see God as the heavenly bosom. The way in which the slaves were kept down. Don't worry about today. God is calling you to his heavenly bosom in the sweet by and by. As Phillips writes, he says, people imagine that God is saying, come unto me, when he's really saying, go out in my name. And often in our churches today, we hear the first a lot more often than we hear the second. We hear, come unto me when you're troubled, but not enough of go out and help those who are troubled. And then kind of almost summarizing all of them, God in a box. You know, the evangelical preachers who, you know, come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's almost between the lines, and you take him home in this little box and put him in your pocket, and he's there for you all the time. Which is a wonderful thought, especially for those of us who are just scared to death of letting God take control of our lives. As Phillips writes again, he says, they seem to have captured and tamed and trained to their own liking something that is really too big ever to be forced into little man-made boxes with neat labels on them. But sometimes it makes us feel safe and secure, and as Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon write in Resident Aliens, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So if we can put that God in a box, keep him kind of fenced in, then we can remain in control of our own lives and feel a little safer from God. What was the line from C.S. Lewis's Narnia's, when the kids ask about Aslan the lion, is he safe?
He's not safe.
He's not safe.
But he's good.
But he's good, right. Describing our God. No, he's not safe. But he is good. And what I'd like us to do right now is, I have some boxes here. I think we got enough for everybody to have a box. what I'd like you to do is just get in groups of three or four, however it's kind of convenient. And on the, I'm hanging them out wrong, on the brown side, what's the inside of the box? Just kind of, if you have a pencil or pen or share them, write down some ways in which maybe you tend to limit God.
How many pens do we need? I can go get some. Raise your hand.
I've got one.
You've got
or I've got several.
Oh, you have several? Okay,
if we need, a few more.
There might be some in that mug over there.
I think I have some in my briefcase here. Now, I'll give an example. Is anyone here familiar with a guy named Rush Limbaugh?
Yeah.
Well, strangely, I can't stand Rush Limbaugh.
I can't either.
But that's a blind spot I have. Rush, I find myself sometimes thinking, yeah, this is a man that God would not love. There's no way in the world this man, God could love him. Well, that's putting a lot of limits on God, isn't it? And on God's love. So just think and maybe talk among yourselves and share ways in which maybe you live with God.
There we go. There's three. Oh, mine.
Yeah, you got it right on it. First, you don't follow instructions very well, do you, Catherine? You color outside the lines, don't you?
Would you repeat those instructions?
Just
one more.
Are there ways in which you write those on the
sophisticated,
the inside faces, the brown faces of the box. Ways in which you box God in sometimes. Folks came up with.
God is liberal.
Yeah, that's one of my problems.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to be.
This was not my idea, but God hates what pushes my buttons.
Yeah. I didn't even bring this up, but I tend to limit God to the benevolent side of God.
Okay, I think I heard something about that coming up over here about, you know, God forgives everything, just automatically.
Mm-hmm. 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 I tend to ignore God when I know God is always, he gets in my face all the time. All the time. And I have problems with that, so there are times that I say, okay, today's going to be a godless day. I don't care if he's around or not. I'm going to do or think what I feel. You know, of course, that never turns out very well. But I do tend to ignore him at times, just so that I'm free to be me as far as what I want to be, not what he wants me to be.
Others?
One of ours was that we limit God by not seeing him as universal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God becomes, I think it's something y'all were talking about over here, God becomes very generational sometimes. Just the way the era in which some of us were raised tends to limit our view of God. The racial or ethnic backgrounds. Mm-hmm.
We think like a person, which is sort of...
There you go. Right. And that's one of the biggest ones we talked about in the first session this morning. One fellow mentioned something about, you know, God making choices. The question came up, does God make mistakes? Is God really omnipotent, all the omni things? And one fellow said, well, you know, God makes choices. You know, after the flood, he chose never, you know, destroy the earth in that way again. Mm-hmm. Well, is that really God, or is that us trying to conceive in our own human thought processes?
That doesn't ever happen, yeah.
What God is like, and things like that.
Yeah.
When I was in Chester, South Carolina, which, by the way, is a small mill town of about 9,000 in the middle of the state, one of the things that I worked very hard at there was trying to bring the black and white communities together. And so, I guess it was back in about 95 or 96, we started having quarterly worship services, community worship services, and we would move them around to various churches. The first year, they were all in African-American churches so that we could kind of show the African-American community, yeah, we are willing to come into your community and into your churches to worship. Well, I guess it was about the end of the first year, we were having one of those services at Calvary Baptist, predominantly, but exclusively black Baptist church in town. And the pastor there was one of my golfing friends, Willie Bulware. And before the service started, it was 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, and several of us pastors who were going to lead it were in the back, and I said, Willie, we need to keep this. One of the complaints has been that these services have been running too long. And on Sunday evening, folks don't want a long worship service. So if we could keep it to as close to an hour as possible, that'd be great. He said, well, we'll try, because he was kind of leading it. Well, we did. And on the number one tee on Monday morning, he and I got together, and he said, you know, one of my deacons came up to me after service last night and said, preacher, you know, we got together last night and we sang, and we prayed, and we read scripture, and we had a message, and we were still out in an hour. How come we can't do that on Sunday morning? That church learned a little bit about, you know, a different way of worshiping God. But along the way, those of us from white churches, particularly the more conservative white churches, like worship style, learned a lot about what it means to let the Holy Spirit lead in worship. I know I learned a lot. So just, you know, coming together and kind of slowly breaking down some of those ethnic and sociological walls, letting God be more universal, letting God speak Spanish or Portuguese or Latvian or whatever. What I want you to do as we continue, now, Catherine, you can fold your box together. And between now and the time that we finish today, or even the rest of the week, maybe start thinking of ways in which you have experienced God. Yeah, nothing intricate. But using words like, you know, if you experience God as being faithful or forgiving, and jot those on some of the outside faces. And no, I have not folded any of those, but I heard they're easy.
That's a dastardly
move. My previous life before ministry was a quality control engineer. So I know how to criticize things, but not how to put them together or design them. And as you're doing that, one of my favorite mystics, and I think one of Luther's favorite mystics was a guy named Meister Eckhart. And Meister Eckhart once described God as voluptuous and delicious. And I like that description of God because it's very unlimiting. It kind of opens God up a lot. Voluptuous and delicious. And I think a key for our gaining kind of a conception of this voluptuous and delicious God is in experiencing God. And Hans, has anybody read a lot of Hans Kuhn? You're fortunate. Hans Kuhn tends to be a little too philosophical and too theological for me. I don't think in those grand terms. But I'm going to read a little piece from his book on being a Christian, because I like this. I think it fits into what we're talking about. Kuhn writes, all philosophy, from the pre-Socratics to Hegel and even the subsequent anti-theologies of Feuerbach and Marx, Nietzsche and Heidegger, revolve around the question of God. In this connection, it becomes clear how the meanings given to the name God are certainly varied, but not wholly disparate, nor indeed unrelated. The divine of the early Greek thinkers immediately present in the world is not the same as the creator God of philosophical theology under the influence of Christianity. God, as Aristotle conceives him, as the final end of all striving in reality, is different from Kant's God guaranteeing the moral law and happiness. The God of Aquinas or Hegel, apprehensible by reason, is different from the God of Dennis the Areopagite or Nicholas of Cusa, withdrawn from the realm, withdrawn into the realm of the ineffable. The merely moral God, too, attacked by Nietzsche, is not the God of metaphysics as understood by Heidegger, the supreme existent, upholding reality. And yet, always and everywhere, the meanings given to the name of God are related. The underlying theme is that God is that which determines all reality as its permeating and supreme principle. The universal concept of God is ambivalent and ambiguous. The history of philosophy itself cries out for clarification. But this very history raises doubts as to its own power to produce such a clarification. It seems to belong to the nature of this God of the philosophers known in this way to remain, in the last resort, undetermined. Religion certainly does not arise from a strictly rational proof of God. It is based, as the psychology of religion makes clear, on an empirical unity of knowing, willing, and feeling, which is understood as our encounter with God. And so this great theologian who, you know, for decades has tried to put God in his theological box and figure God out, finally comes down to the point of saying, we have to experience God in order to truly know him. So I guess as we go along this week, one of the questions that we're going to keep running into is, how do we experience God? As I said, we're going to look at that more deeply as we go along. But suffice to say, it involves a lot more than just this personal, you know, feel-good God that you put in your pocket.
Yeah, right.
And we're going to look at probably, as we go along, basically four areas in which we encounter and experience God. Scripture, and in prayer, in our personal experience or circumstances, and also in experiencing God through the church or through a great cloud of witnesses that we can learn, I think folks have learned a little more about God this morning just from other people's experiences of God. And I'd like to close this morning with a brief, I guess it's not all that brief, time of just for folks to relax and meditate. I'm going to play a song by Chris Rice titled Life Means So Much. And I invite you just to relax in your chair, or if you're a yoga person, if you want to sit on the floor or lie on the floor, that's fine. To close your eyes, try to breathe slowly and deeply, and let God come to you and speak to you. You this week to maybe take some time at the end of each day and think back on how the gifts that God has given you that particular day, and maybe jot them down on a slip of paper and put that paper in your box. And we'll try and keep the boxes here because we may decorate them later in the week, I don't know, a little more. But treasure those gifts that God gives to you as you experience this day. And I'm done for this morning, but if you would like to hang around, I'm going to show a music video here in a couple of minutes as soon as I get it set up. If you'd like to see it, it's called Greater, what is it called? Greater Than by Riley Armstrong. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about this morning.
And how long is it?
It's very short. I think it's about 3 or 4 minutes music video.
Okay.
But you don't have to stay.
No.
I'm just good at it. I like it. Riley Armstrong is a Christian singer-songwriter from Canada. This one, there's another one on here that I'm not going to show, but if you ever want to see it, Reliant K is a punk group out of Ohio that does a song, a music video called My Girlfriend. And it's really, the full title is My Marilyn Manson Ain't My Girlfriend.
Thank y'all. Oh. I like the video.
Good.